أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين Always forever we begin by praising Allah نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify There is none worthy of worship besides Allah سبحانه وتعالى And we send our love and our greetings Our salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم To his pious, his pure family To his companions and all those who follow his sunnah Until the end of time May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless us to be amongst them Amin, Amin, والحمد لله الحمد لله Over the last few Yesterday and today and over the weekend Majlis Burhanul Islam With the in collaboration with Al Quds Foundation, we're doing a number of programs to conscientize us about and remind us about the plight of our brothers and sisters in Gaza, and Allah make it easy for them, and to do our small little bit, tiny bit for the cause. Alhamdulillah, for those who fasted yesterday, may Allah accept your fasting, and for those who participated in the iftar. Yesterday that was wonderful. Alhamdulillah, we have the Jummah which we'll be focusing on around the issue of really the Ummah. And then, inshallah, tomorrow evening, there's a Qiyamul Layl program. And then Saturday, Sunday, alhamdulillah, there's going to be a breakfast for those. I mean, all the proceeds go to Palestine, inshallah, and a barber. You can come get your haircut, and inshallah, the proceeds go to Palestine. So today's khutbah is really, we've spoken so much about Palestine, so much about the situation in Gaza. And I don't think anybody, I'm looking at the age, there's no one here like over 100. Alhamdulillah. I know our uncle's mom, mashallah, who reached 100. But for all of us, we only know an ummah that is weak. Growing up, our entire lives, we know of an ummah under threat, an ummah that is beset by war. We know that list that the Imam used to make, oh Allah, Ansur Ikhwanana fi Palestine, then it's Kashmir, then Afghanistan, Syria, Yemen, Burma, it just keeps getting longer and longer and longer. And we ask, and for us we might think that, is this how it's always been? Has our ummah always been a weak ummah, a divided ummah, an ummah that is struggling? And today I want to take us and do almost a 1,400 year zoom out and look at the ups and downs of the ummah, the rise, the fall, and inshallah we are through the phase of revival of this ummah. And more importantly than history, what gave us that izzah? What gave us strength? And where did we lose it? And how do we regain it, inshallah? Allah gives us the answer. Allah says in the Quran, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ Allah says, I will elevate, I will rise up the people of iman. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ And the people of knowledge in many, many darajat. Izzah in the sight of Allah is spiritual izzah, as we know. You can be a very modest person, but if you are a mu'min, this is what matters in Allah's eyes. And then in the dunya, what will give you izzah, what will give you power, strength, political, military, is the people of knowledge. The more intellectual wealth that you have, you will be the dominant force in the world. Whether you're Muslim or not, Allah makes a promise. The civilizations that have the most libraries, the most technology, the most advanced medicines and equipment, they will be the ones that rule the world. This is a principle of Allah. And now if we look at our history, we can see this in effect. Our deen is synonymous with knowledge and learning. The time before the coming of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is called the age of Jahiliyyah. It's not called the age of Kufr. The age of disbelief or the age pre-Islam, it is called the age of ignorance. Meaning that without Islam, without this deen, you are ignorant. And therefore this deen is light, this deen brings knowledge. And so the Nabi Sallam comes to a civilization, or rather a people who had no civilization, a people who had no government, a people who had no laws, a people who were so backwards, so ignorant, so jahil, that they killed their own children. No civilized, no group, no country on earth, no matter how bad it is. If you go to even the prisoners in Portsmouth on death row, they may kill other people, but they won't kill their own children. This is something ajib. Yet this is the caliber, the type of people the Nabism comes to. And within 23 years, subhanAllah, he transforms those people into the Sahaba. And he unites all of Arabia under one single government. There's laws, there's systems. He brings, subhanAllah, guidance to people who knew no guidance. And then this group of people, who were less than human in the eyes of the rest of the world. They were animals in the eyes of other civilizations. They go and they embark on one of the greatest expansionary drives in human history. Till today, scientists, historians can't understand how a group of Bedouins come together, have a new religion. They have no equipment, no money, no government, but they come together and they challenge the superpowers of their time. And within, subhanAllah, if you look at the dates here, we're not going to go through all the dates, but the Prophet passes away 632. By 711, 70 years later, the Muslims have conquered Spain, they're in France. At the same time, while they're conquering France and Spain, they have reached the borders of China. This is unbelievable expansion. Civilizations that stood for thousands of years were absorbed within the Muslim Ummah. And when we talk about conquest, it's not about conquest and colonizing and subjugating people. That's not the purpose of our deen. In fact, and we digress a small bit, a young prince comes to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Adi al-Tahi, comes to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he wants to convert to Islam. He's thinking about Islam. So he comes, he's invited to Medina. And the Nabi Sallam tells him how great Islam is and how great Islam is going to become. And when he comes to the Nabi Sallam's house, he sees, but you're talking about conquering the one, this deen will overpower the world and all, but your house doesn't have furniture in it. And he says, oh Adi, if you live long enough and you see this deen becoming firm, then you would witness for yourself, when this deen is in place, the izzah and the strength, a lady will come from Yemen. All alone, she'll walk through the desert for Hajj and she will have no fear. Complete security and safety. I mean, today, we would not allow our ladies to walk in the Karoo alone. On Hajj, to walk for Hajj alone. You know? In their time, it was even more ajib. And he says, wallahi, I've lived a few years now, I was a Muslim, and I've seen this happening. When Islam is in power and izzah is there, it's safety and security for all of humanity. This is the concept. So Islam has an unbelievable expansion within 70 years. Within 100 years or so, it becomes the largest empire in the world. But it's not a civilization. We still haven't contributed much in terms of technology and civilization and learning. And in a small battle, really a battle that is a footnote in history, didn't matter much between the Muslims and the Chinese, called the Battle of Talas. The Muslims win this battle. Doesn't change anything in terms of borders or countries, the border stays the same. But in that battle, the Muslims capture a group of Chinese scientists. And these scientists had a unique technology, a very secret technology, the technology to make paper. This was reserved only for very elite. I mean, they would make paper only for ceremonial reasons, for religious reasons of the emperor. This was not technology which they shared. But now that the Muslims acquired it, the Muslims understood what this means. For the first time, we could now collect all of human knowledge into a book. We have a hard drive now where all of human civilization learning for the last 10,000 years can be translated and collected. And now we go on an expansionary drive to learn everything that there was to learn. We took numbers from India and Pakistan. We took Greek philosophy, the good and the bad of it. We took poetry. We took all different languages and we now housed it within our books. In fact, a word reem is an Arabic name. The many girls, their names are reem. Reem of paper, a reem of paper. It's an Arabic term. So we produce now paper en masse and we produce books en masse and we are translating books that were thought to be extinct. Languages that had died. The reason why Latin is still alive is because Muslims took this language and brought it back to life. And so now begins, as we said, we all know the golden age of Islamic civilization. For about 500 years, we are the leaders in terms of technology and learning. We are the leaders in terms of answering the problems of the universe. Entire fields of learning. Chemistry is an Arabic name. You look at astronomy, the names of most of the stars are Arabic names. Because we discovered new planets and new stars. We discovered new things deep in the ocean. We discovered cures for diseases. And so, alhamdulillah, we become the leaders in terms of civilization. Arabic is now the lingua franca. Lingua franca means that if you are a scientist, wherever you are in the world, you want to write a book or a paper, you must do it in Arabic. Arabic is the language of learning. This is the language of learning. And you would go to Baghdad. Baghdad is our capital, the biggest city in the world in terms of human population. Has the biggest library in the world. It has something called the House of Hikmah, the House of Wisdom, where we say, it doesn't matter what religion you follow. We don't care about your beliefs. If you have something to contribute in terms of science and technology, come bring it here. And we have a wonderful understanding between the ulama and the scientists. We never had a situation where ulama executed scientists or scientists overthrew ulama. We understood the ulama's realm is that of Islam, and the scientists is the realm of the dunya. And each one needs to discover and learn and understand their respective fields. Where there is a contradiction, then either the ulama did not understand the text properly, or the scientists do not have the full picture. And we said, then go out and learn more. Because both science and theology comes from the same source, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the great, I mentioned the stat so many times, the Jamaya would know. The oldest university in the world is established in North Africa by a lady. A lady, a Muslim lady, establishes a university in 859. 1,000 years later, 1869, ladies are allowed to attend university in Europe. A full 1,000 years later, can ladies go and study. Until today, I work at the university. You see, when they graduate, they get a jubba. Like Messi, he got a jubba. This is from where? From us. He gets a cap, a turban. The head of the department is called the chair, the kursi. All these are from our. He gets a diploma, it's a sanad. You now have tazkiyah from your alim that you can now teach this book. This is all from our tradition, because we were a legacy of learning. And while we're learning, but of course we became lax, the deen part started to fade a little bit. We became disunited. Our nations fought with one another. And then out of nowhere, unexpectedly, a group of barbarians, a people come from a country we didn't even know about or cared about, France and England. What are these people? They came all the way from Europe and they conquer Palestine, the Crusaders. While they're coming through, they have to travel through Turkey, through Jordan, through Palestine. We're looking at them entering our lands, but we're too busy fighting with one another to even stop them. And they manage to conquer Jerusalem. And the massacre they commit at Jerusalem, they killed every man, woman, and child, Muslim, Christian, and Jew. Christians who were not their type of Christians were killed. And this shocked the Ummah. For 100 years, we could not take Palestine back, Jerusalem back. We were shocked. But it caused us to revive ourselves. And alhamdulillah, the Ummah picked itself up and ejected them and kicked them out. We all know the Salahuddin and the Ummah. But the Ummah first had to fix its internal problems. And then it kicked them out. And alhamdulillah, Palestine, Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa returned to the Ummah for another 1,000 years. Until, of course, the Zionist entity formed 78 years ago. But the Ummah was not the same. And in fact, in spite of learning from that experience, we went back to our ways of focusing more on the dunya and losing our spirituality, losing the unity. Baghdad was our center, but the Khalifa had no power. And so now other groups begin to rise up against us. One of the 13th century, and dates are not important, but it's interesting to note, the 1200s or the 13th century was a bad century for us. It was a bad century for us. The Europeans realized when the Europeans conquered Jerusalem, they also got to see firsthand civilization. And while they were expelled, they took that civilization with them. And they said to themselves, why are we sending armies all the way to Palestine when we have a Muslim country here in Spain? Should we not deal with them first? And so the Crusades now attack Al-Andalus, is one of our technological heartlands. Cordoba, the most advanced city in the world, in Europe. In fact, we can do a whole thing on Spain, but we all know, you've all studied in algebra, you solve for, which letter do you solve for? You solve for? X. Why X? Who decided X is the unknown? Because in Arabic, when they wrote the books, it was Shay, with a sheen. You solve for sheen. But in Spanish, they don't have a sh, they have a ch. And ch in Spanish is an X. So they took our books, and the first universities in Europe were the universities in Spain that they conquered. Now, instead of burning the books and burning the universities, this group of conquerors kept the Andalusian technology. And that's why the first European colonial superpower, the first explorers, Vasco da Gama, are Spanish and Portuguese. Not the French, not the British, not the Americans. Why them? Because they had now, mashallah, a whole hard drive of technology that they just incorporated. Instead of burning it like the church told them, they kept it. And so now we have a rising power in Europe, in Spain. Then, subhanallah, and this is the ups and downs of Allah. Allah would send a scourge upon our ummah, which none of us could have expected. No alim, no scientist could have expected. A group that were also in there basically were barbarians, backwards, a group of people who were basically subhuman animals. They are united under one man, Genghis Khan, the Mongolians. And they ride out of East Asia. The Muslims don't take them seriously. The world doesn't take them seriously. But then they are unleashed like a scourge upon all of humanity. Not only Muslims, Chinese, Russians. And they attack Muslims city by city. And subhanAllah shows you, we have cities from Spain to China. But when each one gets attacked, no one comes and helps that city. Each man for himself. Part of the problem. And so the Mongolians come and they destroy, completely level cities to the ground. They are not looking to acquire or conquer. They are looking to destroy. They enter Naishapur. And they kill not only every person, every cat, dog, donkey, and they pile their bodies up like a pyramid of skulls. They burn the city to the ground, and then they move on to the next city. If you resist us, we do to what you did to Naishapur. And finally, they arrive at Baghdad, the center of our civilization. Our biggest libraries and universities are there. The Khalifa was still in his arrogance, believed there's no way these guys are going to conquer Baghdad. But of course, with internal politics, a betrayal here and there, a governor, a minister opening the gates, the Mongolians enter Baghdad. And one of the worst moments in our history, 1258. So we always ask, what's the worst moment in our history? 1258 is perhaps one of the worst moments, the top three worst moments in the history of the Ummah. Baghdad is destroyed. Our capital, our Khalifa is trampled to death. His whole family is trampled to death. The library which stood for the biggest library in the world for 500 years is thrown in the Tigris River. 1 million people are killed by hand. I mean, we're talking about Gaza, and Allah make it easy, but with 40,000, subhanAllah, it's tragic. Can you imagine 1 million people killed by hand within 1 month? Lining them up, chopping their heads off like this. Then they move to Damascus. The capital of the Muslim Ummah gone, Baghdad. The next capital, Damascus, basically taken over as well. They move to Jerusalem, Palestine, they take it over. Every Muslim ruler either is defeated or surrenders. And the Mongolians write and said, this, we are a punishment from Allah upon you people. They enter the masjid on Genghis Khan on a horse, and he says, I was sent by your God to punish you for your sins. And the ulama at that time, if you read their books, they believe this was Qiyamah. They said, this is Qiyamah. This is Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We can't fight them. Just surrender. Just make dua. Every Muslim ruler surrenders. The last remaining country is Egypt. They don't have a ruler. The ruler has died. And the people who take over are slaves. The slaves take over the government. The Khalifa did not recognize them as a government. They called them Mamluks. And they were the last group still unconquered. The Mongolian says to the Egyptian, surrender, let us take over Egypt. Otherwise, you saw what we did to your Khalifa, your armies, you are a bunch of slaves. But these were Muslims. And they said, we will not surrender. And they fought back. And they stopped the Mongolians at a place where Nabi Dawud killed Goliath, Ain Jalut. Same place. A turning point in history. The Mongolians, their first defeat. And with that, they retreat and the Ummah picks itself up. We rebuild again. We start anew. We have to rebuild our cities. We have to start after collapsing, after many believe this was the end of the Ummah. We lost Spain. We lost Baghdad. But now we begin anew. And subhanAllah, in our rebuilding, Allah gave us Izzah once again. A group of people again who were not the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. A group of Bedouin Turks. They managed to conquer the city of Constantinople. Something which even the Sahaba failed to achieve. Allah did not give it to them. But Allah gives it to a Turkish Bedouin group. They conquer Constantinople, the oldest, one of the major cities in the world. Till today, those who travel to Istanbul, you see the Hagia Sophia. Hagia Sophia has been there longer than Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 2,000 years old. And we now have an Ottoman Empire. Allah has given Izzah once again to us. But we're not the same like we were before. The Ottomans are not as the Khalifas of old. The Caliphate shifts to Turkey. And something which we take from history here, if this deen is not a Saudi religion, it doesn't belong to the Arabs. If the Arabs fail, then the Persians pick it up, the Muslim Persians. If the Persians fail, then the Egyptians. If they fail, Allah will give it to the Turks or to the ulama of India and even the ulama here in South Africa. The deen, the flag will always be raised up by somebody. And this is what we learn from our history. The Ummah will never ever in totality be defeated. Somewhere, somehow, will raise the banner of the Ummah. So now we have a new group. The Khalifa is a Turkish person. And so we have a caliphate in Istanbul. But now this is where we're not the same. We have a Khalifa in Turkey, but we also have the rising power of Europe. Europe now has developed. They have come out of their dark ages. They have learned the learnings from us, acquired our universities, our books, and they are going through their renaissance. And so there's a race between us and the Turks, the Muslim Ummah, and the Europeans. And the Europeans then come and they invent a new technology, which will put them ahead. What technology is this? Yeah, you know, you've been here. I gave the same khutbah at UCT last week. I said, which thing? I said, bombs, missiles. We always think about Izzah in terms of weapons. The purpose of the khutbah is Izzah in terms of knowledge. You want to fix the ummah? Learn. Read a book. That's where Izzah is. The Europeans invent the printing press. Before, you had to write books by hand. Now they have a machine that can print hundreds of books. And by the more books you print, the more people are reading. And the more people are reading, the more scientists you're developing. The Europeans developed this before us. But instead of acquiring it by this technology, the Muslims refused to take it. For 300 years, it is banned. No printing press allowed in the Muslim Ummah. We will write books by hand. This conflict between the ulama and the scientists. Ulama, a'udhu billah, how can you print the Quran like this? We leave this kufr technology. We won't take it. And while they are sending printing presses to Hawaii, they're reading Charles Darwin, Shakespeare, we are still stuck 1,000 years in the past. And that is why the Europeans then unleash their ingenuity. Now, the Europeans get the technology that we had, and they surpass us, and they unleash this in the most brutal form. They travel the world and subjugate the whole world, committing genocide in Australia, committing genocide in North America, destroying the entire South American population, Africa enslaving it. They use this technology in a very predatorial way. When we conquered the world, everyone said, we did not bring all your slaves and money to Medina and made Medina great. Medina remained small. We developed Spain. We developed Turkey. We developed India. Wherever we went, we developed that civilization. When the English conquer India, India is the biggest economy in the world. 25% of the wealth is produced in India. When the English leave, the British leave, India can't even feed its people. It's impoverished. People die of starvation. So this is Europe's legacy. And now the European powers begin to dominate. And as we fall further and further behind, it was just a matter of time. And when World War I came along, we couldn't fight back. And we know, as we said, the rest is history. 100 years ago, they entered Turkey, and they abolished the caliphate. They broke the Muslim Ummah up into pieces. They divided our land into pieces, as the Nabi's time will come, where they will draw up your land like animals eating, birds eating from a pot. This is exactly what we do. They gave this to the French. They gave this piece. They split up and they gave Palestine to an outside group of people, Zionists, who had no connection to the land. They gave it and just by decree. And so that is why we are where we are. But we don't stay here forever. And we will not stay here forever. As we showed the ups and downs of the ummah, we are in a bit of a downer. But we will revive, inshallah. The Nabi ﷺ said, I made a dua, Ya Allah, let my ummah not be destroyed completely by outside forces. And he said, Allah had accepted this dua. Then he said, Ya Allah, let my ummah not be destroyed by one natural calamity, one flood. And Allah accepted. It's never going to happen. And then he said, Ya Allah, I make dua that my ummah does not fight with itself. And the Nabi ﷺ, Allah did not accept this. Our problems are internal. The enemies will come and go and change. The Persians, the Mongolians, the Crusaders, the Romans, they came, they went, we are still here, the Ummah is still here, they are gone. And the Zionists will come and they will go, the Ummah will remain. It's up to us to fix our Ummah. And we fix it by what we see in our history. Unity, perseverance to our deen, working together, and being an Ummah of learning. Every single one of us here, if you really, really, really want to do something for Palestine, yes, rands and cents make a difference, dua makes a difference. But sign up for a class. Your contribution to the ummah, some of us Allah has made mujahideen, but that's not the bulk of us. Most people here, Allah has given you an aql and intellect. Use it for more. Use your skill, your accounting, your engineering, your legal skill, for more than getting a promotion in a job and getting the next holiday. Use it to fix the ummah. Fix the ummah, what do I mean? The masjid. We need accountants here. We literally need an accountant in this masjid. We need lawyers. We need engineers. Give those skills, that knowledge Allah has given you, to build the ummah. And that will be our contribution. May Allah accept from us and forgive us. As I mentioned, inshallah, there's a Qiyamul Layl program tomorrow evening from 4 o'clock in the morning. We'll have a little bit of a break and then Fajr. And then at the Hub Sunday morning, there is a breakfast and a barber who's coming, giving his service free of charge. Come for a haircut. hair, not the beard. No, leave the beard. Don't. You're not helping Palestine by cutting your beard. And then whatever contributions will be going to Al-Quds Foundation for our brothers and sisters. Make dua. Allah grants izzah, success. May we live to see the revival. May we live to see Palestine being liberated. Ameen. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi sahbihi sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.